All right, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20. We've been talking about these commandments in Scripture, and I do hope that you've certainly enjoyed this study. You see, we haven't gone very far. I know, isn't it great? We're learning so much, and we're getting to where we need to be. So please stand once you've found your place in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read together tonight. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently as we look at these several verses, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. And the Bible says this, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." So just very quickly, we've been in this long enough, I don't think I need to go over the entire introduction, but you understand that as it pertains to these Ten Commandments, these first four commandments, of which we've gone through two so far, and we're not even done with the second one just yet, we're going through them, they have to do with our relationship with God, okay? The remaining six, numbers 5 through 10, would be having to deal with our relationship with mankind, okay? So we have, first God deals with our relationship here, and then God deals with our relationship here, okay? And let me tell you something. If this relationship here isn't right, then these relationships here won't be right. And really, truly, if these relationships here aren't right, then this relationship won't be right either, okay? Because they have to do with one another, okay? If we're just out of whack here on earth as far as how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ or our family members or our spouses or our children or our fellow church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, all these things, how can we say we're going to have a right relationship with God if we can't have a right relationship with people? You know, that's why God says things like about a pastor being able to rule his own house well. He said, because if you can't rule your house well, how are you going to take care of the church, you know? So you have to have things in order to make everything, that's how it all goes together. So these things apply to our lives in general. I think it's very interesting that God spake with the people, and these are things that God directly told Moses face to face. God wanted these people to know these things. He wanted them to hear them firsthand. God said, I am the Lord thy God. He didn't ask them, all right, let's take a vote. How many of you want me as your God today? All right, let it be shown, all you voting members, 17 years age and older, let it be known by the uplifted hand, okay? And all of you that don't want me as your God, by the same sign, you know, okay. No, there was no business meeting. He said, I'm your God. Here's my resume. Is there a better candidate? No. Okay? And so he said, I'm the one that's your God. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you out of bondage. And then he says, he gets right into it and he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said, I'm the apple of your eye. I'm the one that you're to look to. There's no other God. There's no other type of being that is above me or that can be in place of me. I'm it. I'm the choice. I am that I am, right? And that's what he told them as Moses went to them in Egypt. You understand, he said, no other gods before me. We talked about that in great length as we went through and pointed out what that meant to us as individuals today. And folks, listen, there are a lot of things that we put in front of God. Maybe careers. Maybe even family. Maybe relationships. Hey, and how about this? I don't remember what I talked about all the time. I try to remember everything, but you know, it's just not possible. But you understand, when Jesus was dealing with some friends of his in Bethany, remember those friends? They were brothers and sisters. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Right? These people were special to him. Remember, Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha was about the work of the house. Listen, folks, that wasn't wrong for her to do that, if you will. But what did she allow that work of the house to do? Come before the Lord. You say, you know what? What do you say? What does that mean? Do you understand that a pastor can violate this commandment? You know how easy it would be for me to let the work of the church come before God? You say, how is that possible? Oh, it's possible. You know what they say? And they say it tongue in cheek, but I got some Bible college students here. They say the best place to backslide is Bible college. You know why? Because you get busy. You get busy. And guess what? The papers and the research and the outside reading and all these things, the requirements, the things you have to check the boxes off on, they all start, if you're not careful, getting ahead of your relationship with God. And now you're serving the creation more than the Creator. You say, that's having other gods before God? Yep, it is. That's why Jesus told Martha, Mary's got this right, Martha. You need to put things in order, prioritize. So we talked about the first commandment. And then last week we began to talk about, now thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then in verse 5 it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We talked about how no man has seen God, for God is a spirit. And man is never told to worship God by sight, but by faith. We talked about how faith sees the invisible, and faith overcomes the obstacles of distance, time, and circumstances. And that our senses can only deal with what is seen, heard, touched, smelled, or tasted. And that faith in the realm of worship supersedes our senses and worships God in spirit and in truth. Faith is based on the Word of God, which we have from God. And while the images of God are only man's ideas about God, for no man has ever seen God, there are certainly no photographs of God, of Jesus, or of the Holy Spirit of God. So how could we ever, in a million years, come up with such a magnificent, miraculous, just phenomenal image that we could say this is God? Well, I don't think we could. Nothing that we could come up with, as he says, anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, none of it can compare to what God is. The only picture we have of God is the word picture recorded in Scripture. We talked about how God is described. That's all we can know about God, is how he's described. And that leaves a lot to imagination, does it not? It does. And guess what? We talked about how John tried his best to describe the things of the end times. But folks, we can only describe things with what we've seen and heard and experienced. That's the limitations we have as human beings. We talked about those scriptures in part. The design of the second commandment is to draw man away from any carnal conception of God. You know why? Because guess what God is not? Carnal. Guess what God is not? Natural. Guess what God is not? Confined by our finiteness. Why? Because he's spiritual. Because he is supernatural. And because he is infinite, God cannot be bound by anything we could compare him to, because he's above all that. He's above all that. That's why no graven images. Because there is nothing that we can compare to God. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes and says to the Corinthians, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You understand what Paul is saying? He's describing that it is futile to try to relegate God to our natural reasoning, to our human things, to anything that is in the heavens above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water, or anywhere. There's no way we can compare God to those things. So you know what he says? Just let God be God. He's spiritual. We're carnal. That's it. So there is no reason for us to put any kind of carnal conception to God. He says, don't do it. And that's how we're supposed to live. There are religions, there are groups of people, there are organizations that attempt to depict deity. And the best they can come up is with weird images and fantasies of darkened minds. You know, as a kid, probably like most kids, I enjoyed a good science fiction story. Or what they call, you know, fantastic, you know, stories, fantasies, I guess you could call them, and not in a weird, gross type of way. But, you know, like things where, you know, there's this magical thing that happens and this people transport to this thing through the back closet of a attic room. Where this lion is there and... Oh, okay. Getting a little specific there. No, I mean, isn't that... It's fantastic, isn't it? And our minds just start spinning and thinking about these things and we picture this stuff and... Oh, how... But you understand... That can take you to some pretty dark places. Why don't we just let God be God and let everything else be as it may? There are some people today that are caught up in comic books, in superheroes, in the things of this world. You know what that could be? In every sense of the word, a graven image. Because you know what? It starts out innocent as entertainment. And I guess in all sorts of fashions, if it's entertainment, I understand that. But how quickly entertainment turns into something else. Pretty soon, people want to be like this or like that. And then they're acting out these things and mimicking these things and becoming these things, if you will. There's a craze or whatever where people have huge conferences and they all dress up as these characters. And then there's even places where they act out these things as if they are these creatures and these characters and these things. And guess what? Now you have people today that are entering the classrooms of America and they say, I identify as a cat, meow. Or I identify as this, or what's all happening here? These are all things that could be attributed to this second commandment. Because we want to put God and lump God into this thing of something we can have and hold in our hands. That's tangible. That is a likeness or an image that we can kind of understand. Or we can kind of relate to. Let me tell you something. You can't relate to God. He's God. Stop trying to figure Him out. Just let Him be God. You know what happened to Israel? They tried to figure God out. They tried to justify this or justify that or reason this and reason that. It's unreasonable. He's God. You say, well, I don't agree with God that He said you can do this, you can't do that. Right now in our world today, they're saying, well, I don't agree with God that He made male and female. Well, I don't care if you agree with God. I don't care if you can reason it out. I don't care if you can figure it out. That's how He did it, and that's it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to come in line. I just have to come in line to what He says. I don't have to figure it out in my brain. Well, I can identify as any of 9,231 different genders. No, you can't. Male and female created He them. That's how it says in Scripture. But man tries to do this. Even the Christian cannot describe God so that He can be comprehended without putting human attributes to Him. We know that He's God the Father, right? We have some of these word pictures that are given to us in Scripture about God. But that's the best we can do. Because that's what God tells to us as an example. But if we're allowed to develop our own ideas of God into an image, it may result in greater confusion to a world that's already on its way to hell. How can they understand? How can they figure it out? They can't. Man would begin to worship the very image instead of the God of the image. Because that's how we're built. That's how our default is set. And so that's why God says, no. No graven images. He says, don't even make them. And then he says, if for some reason you have some, do not bow down to them or serve them, because I am a jealous God. We are to worship God, and we are to worship God alone. He is the one to be worshipped. Not any image, and not any other God that is representative of an image. Israel had problems with this time and time again. They went into a foreign nation. They were around other people, and they clung to their gods. They said, oh, what is this little idol here? Well, this is my god so-and-so. And we pray to him and sacrifice things to it and you know, do these things. Oh, that's interesting. We have a god. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't even make an image of him. He's the only choice we have. Tell me more about your little god here. Do you see? They were not satisfied. Remember, I talked this morning about how they told Samuel, we want a king like other countries have. Why? Because they weren't satisfied with God. You understand that we need to make sure we're worshiping the one true God. He's the one and only God. There is no other gods that are before him. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes and says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know what that is? That's a record of mankind. That's what happens when we break commandment number 2. We're to worship God and God alone. We're to worship him how he wishes to be worshipped. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. He said, you're not going to make any graven images. You're not going to bow down to them. He says, if you do, you hate me. Can I just say that mankind as a group or society or a people, being, structure, whatever you want to call it, we've come a long way. And how we worship God today is dependent upon how we feel about it. I'm tired of that. And can I say with all sincerity and all truth and all gravity and all love and the best I can, I don't care how you feel. I don't care how worship makes you feel. Because it's not about how you feel about it. Are we worshiping God how he wants to be worshiped? That's what we should care about. We should have no other gods before him. We should not have any graven images that we bow down to or serve, because he is a jealous God. He wants to be worshipped his way, and he wants to be worshipped alone. That's how he wants it. And he wants it done according to his commandments, not what we feel or what we think. That's how God is. Remember when Jesus met up with the woman at the well. Remember, he must needs go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment with this lady. He knew that she was going to be traveling to that well at that particular time, and he needed to be there. They have this discussion in John chapter 4, and the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, that was very astute of her, right, to figure that out. Here's just a lost woman that has had a multitude of sins, if you will. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, speaking of the Jews, remember, because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. All right? She said, ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship, or neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? He said, hey, listen, there's going to come a time when you're not going to worship here in this mountain, and you're not going to be worshiping in Jerusalem. But God is seeking those that are going to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. Ephesians 2, we know that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to do things a certain way. We should walk a certain way. Do the good works. We should be worshiping God in a certain way. Because it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. People walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And listen, folks, it's a mess. But Christians are being sucked into the things of the world. And they're getting sucked into idol worship. And they're getting sucked into graven images. And they're getting sucked into these images that are trying to depict God and trying to take the place of God in our lives. Do you think the devil's a dummy? I don't. Okay? That's why I've told you before that the majority of the bus songs that we sing that talk about beating up the devil and all that, that's dangerous. Because you're not going to do it. But we're becoming tainted with these things of the world. Because the devil is tricking us. He's deceiving us. He's drawing us and luring us into these things. That, whoa, that could be like God. Superman. Because he's like an alien, you know. I don't even know some of the modern ones. I stopped watching these things years ago. But, you know, all these people, you know, Iron Man's just a rich guy with a bunch of money and technology, right? Batman, he's kind of a dark creature, right? But, you know, the rich guy with lots of money, technology, okay? But Superman, he's an alien. He comes from a different world, you know. He's got all these things, these powers and such. Okay, but we begin to I wonder if that's what God is like. It's a short walk, folks, to the wrong side of the tracks. We've got to be careful about these things. We've got to separate from what the world says. Listen. There. Go to Isaiah 44. There's only one God, and there's only one way to worship God. That's His way. His way, in spirit and in truth. He's seeking such to worship Him in that fashion. Listen to what Isaiah says. There's a folly to idol worship, to graven images, and to bowing down to things of this world. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witness, they see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh the coals and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh up the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and it doth rain, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eateth with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and it is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire and the residue thereof. He maketh a god, even his graven image. He doth falleth down unto it and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. And they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes and they cannot see, and their hearts and they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, and a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? That's the folly of the fool. That violates commandment number 2. In the next chapter, I won't take the time to read it. You say, why not? Because we're out of time. So you can read it. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 14 through 25. Talks about how man-made gods can and never will save. They can't do it. They cannot save. They never will. They never could. The people of Israel, who'd they cry out to in Egypt? The God. I am God. And then who'd they end up worshiping? The gods of Egypt. The graven images. They bowed down to them. They served them. In Revelation chapter 9, the Bible tells us that those who worship idols are both wicked and ignorant. Yes, I said that way on purpose. They're ignorant. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Do you ever notice that all these gods and these graven images and these things all are associated with the fleshly vices of this world? The things that we're told in Scripture to mortify. Do you ever notice that? All these temples, the fornication, the vile, wicked things that take place. Folks, they're all, it just goes hand in hand with it. It's evil and it's wicked. God is jealous. He is jealous for the love and the worship of His people. He desires it. He created us for Himself that we might love Him, that we might worship Him, that we might glorify Him, that we might please Him. We were created for Him. You know, it wasn't the other way around. God wasn't created for us. We were created for God. That's what we're supposed to accomplish. That's why we're not supposed to have any other gods before Him. And that's why we're not supposed to make any graven images or bow down to them. And that's why He says, those that do so hate Him. And He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. But guess what? That's not the end of it. He says this, though, that He will show mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. God has redeemed us. He's saved us. He's provided salvation, and we owe all to Him. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, when we keep God's statutes and His commandments, we receive the blessings of it. When we violate them, we receive the curse of it. In Deuteronomy 4:40, it says, Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. In Isaiah chapter 1, He says, Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before Mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He says to them, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. We show our love to God. As Jesus says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So these first two commandments, we're gonna wrap up here, and we'll get into commandment number 3 next week. But if we'll grab a hold of these things and begin to evaluate our lives, what things do we have in our lives that are before God? What things that are in our lives are any sort of graven image? Any sort. Are we serving them? Bowing down to them? Worshiping them? Are they in our lives? Or are they out of our lives? Remember, we read before how God told the people of Israel to go into the land and to remove all of that junk. Burn it with fire. Get it out. Remove the name of it from the place. Just eliminate it completely. Because you know what? If we don't, we'll go back to it. That's our nature. That's our default. That temptation will be there. We've got to get some things out of our life. You say, Pastor, I've got some things in my life. What should I do? Repent. Repent. Turn from it. Forsake it. Confess it. Get it out of your life. You say, well, I'm not ready to do that yet. Well, then you just may face the wrath of God in your life. Are you willing to take that chance? Is it worth that much to you? Maybe you should just get rid of it. If you say, Pastor, I'm doing a good job. I don't have things in my life that are taking the place of God and graven images that I bow down to or that my children or myself worship, then keep on keeping on. Pledge to not let it come into your life. Pledge to not let it take a foothold. Because you know what Satan's trying to do? He's trying to get a foothold in your life. In some way, shape, or form. And guess what? It always starts out little. That's all he needs. You know, all that a little seed needs is a little crack in a rock. And you know what it'll do soon enough? It'll break that rock right in half. That's all the devil's looking for. He's just looking for a little crack. A little way to get in. God says, no other God. And thou shalt not make any graven image.